Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Dundee Church Podcast. I'm giggling because Keith Holmes is mad. You're being bad. Mean.
I'm just standing.
You're
I'm
mocking
here.
Me. No, you're not. You're going to play the innocent
here
thing.
You're being angelic.
You're messing with me. My name is J.D. Gorlatt. I'm the senior pastor here at Dundee Presbyterian Church in lovely Omaha, Nebraska.
Mm.
And I might say, unfortunately, once again, I'm joined because... by Keith Holmes, my colleague
wow,
and friend.
Wow, that took a turn.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm doing the intro here, and you're messing with me. What are you doing? I don't know. Say hi, Keith.
Hello, everybody.
You're supposed to say hi, Keith.
Hi, Keith.
Right. Today, we're in John chapter 17, so get your Bibles open. Read John chapter 17. Turn the podcast off. Read John chapter 17, and then come back. Don't forget, we're still here.
Right.
And we're going to talk about John 17 with the idea that this will help your study of Scripture.
Yeah, exactly.
We're so arrogant as to think that we could actually help people read the Bible.
Well, I'm not, but you are.
Yeah, I am. and our question for you today is, what is Jesus' prayer for you? I love this question. It's given me a lot of thought. Jesus, the idea that Jesus is praying for you.
Right.
What do you think Jesus is praying for you? Do you think that you could make a pretty good guess at what Jesus is praying for you? Keith, you are on the spot.
I think he says something to the effect of, "Dear Father, help him listen better, or pay attention more, because I think I become so engrossed in my own world, my own things of this world, that I forget to pay attention to him, pay attention to others that are in need." Because I think it stems from, you know, like most everything, a pride issue. Because, you know, I am the most important person in the universe.
Yeah.
And therefore, why should I bother with all these other little things?
Right.
You know, all these other little problems around me. My problems are huge.
Mm.
And your problems are small.
Right.
So, you know, plain and simple, why should I even bother?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I think, yeah, I think Jesus would pray that I would be more attentive.
Mm.
How about you?
I had months ago kind of a vision, if you will, or just kind of a thought. I can't remember how the Holy Spirit hit me with this. But he showed in my mind the picture, the idea of a volume button on a stereo or a television.
Oh.
And the message to me was, JD, if this is the volume button, this is the JD volume button or a dial, and if you would turn this down, then you could hear me better.
Mm.
And so kind of building on what you're saying, and I think it's kind of generally for all of us, Jesus would say, you know, Father, help JD to turn the volume on himself down a little bit. So that he could, or a lot of it, so that he could hear me better. I think also he would pray for me to be helped in just trusting.
Kidding, right?
Just completely trusting him that he has it in his hands and that it's all right. I'm the head of the control freak society of Earth, and you know, I run the meetings for that. I am a huge...
Which is hard, I'm sure.
Right. I am that way.
And
a lot of that comes from an insecurity or fear or a lack of trust of the one I call Lord. Is he really Lord if I don't let him be in control?
Right. I mean, you know, I had a pretty decent father, and so I have a pretty good role model. I mean, but then I think of... you know, what my heavenly Father is and how much better he is.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I don't know. I mean, certainly we don't want to start psychoanalyzing our past or anything like that, but I kind of felt like my dad had it all pretty much under control.
Mm-hmm.
Later in life, I found out what the truth of the matter, right?
Master illusionist.
Right? None of us know what we're doing. But, you know, the fact of the matter is God does know what he's doing, and he is in control, and it is a safe thing. So, yeah, I think for me, allowing others to take control and you know, helps that I'm the middle child too. I think so.
I, you know, it's interesting to think, just the thought that Jesus is praying for us.
Yes.
That he has prayers for us, that he would be praying to the Father, that they would be communing over the topic of our individual lives, what we are learning, what we still need to learn, how we are growing, that he would be that involved. And I believe he is, that he would be that interested in what I learned today, what I become today, what I see and hear today. I really believe that. I would advocate for that. I would promote that to people, that idea that Jesus didn't just die on your cross, on the cross, and leave you alone. He's praying for you now. Right. To me, that's a fascinating comfort to me.
I remember seeing online something, a post somewhere that this person was railing against Christians, saying, "You Christians, you think that a God that can create the universe and you know all these things, it kind of goes through the creation and everything, really cares about you?" And someone simply replied, "Yes.
Yeah.
Isn't it great?
Yeah, it's great."
And that's all they said was, "Isn't it great?
Ain't it great, jackpot?"
And it's
right?
Like that's the whole point of it is that he does care about
us. We rejoice for a reason.
Amen. Right? Because he doesn't have to, but he does.
Exactly.
And so it's not arrogance, it's joy that we should express that yes, God cares. God who speaks things into existence knows how many hairs are on my head.
Well said. Either or.
Exactly.
It would be great if it was either or.
Right.
But it's more. It's both
it's
and.
Both
it's
and.
Both of those things. So we're in John chapter 17. And so, again, context. We're still on Maundy Thursday.
Right.
And again, John spends a lot of time on the last 24
I think we're
going to
be
hours.
There next week, next 2 weeks,
Well, we move into Good Friday. The last 24 hours of Jesus' life, John just really wants us to see all of this stuff that's going on.
Amen.
And so in chapter 17, we see Jesus' longest prayer, one of the longest prayers in the Bible. The whole chapter is one prayer, not only for the 11 disciples that remain, but for all that who would come to believe through. He's praying for Keith Holmes. He's praying for J.D. Gorelett.
Yeah.
He's praying for these. He may even be including Jonathan.
I don't know, but I think he is. Yeah.
Praying for Jonathan on this, our engineer, and a guy who thinks he's our boss on this podcast when really he's not. What lines and phrases from this prayer stand out to you?
You know, the themes are what I really kind of just love, you know.
The common themes.
Those common themes of protection, those common things of glorification.
What he's praying for. He's praying for us to be protected.
For us to be protected, for us to glorify him. You know, I mean, there in 5, you know, "So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed." And then he goes on and he says, you know, glorify me so I can glorify them so they can glorify you. It's just this whole idea of, you know, that we our job is not to glorify ourselves,
right?
Which is hard, hard for me.
Right.
I want to be the center of attention. I want people to tell me I did a good job. As I get older and older, I think the more and more I get to the point where I'm like, I just want to hear one, well done, and that's from God. And so I don't care as much that the world's going to hate me as much.
I just want to pause the podcast right here,
yes.
Keith, to tell you. Nice job.
Thank you.
That was
Thank
lovely.
You
inspired me. You touched my heart with your wisdom.
I'm sorry.
Does that feel better?
I got to take a break and roll up my pant legs here. It's getting awful
it's getting
deep.
Pretty thick in here.
It's getting deep.
It's getting deep.
But seriously, you know what I'm saying?
It goes a long way. The themes, the phraseology, he talks about being glorified. He talks about protecting the disciples, protecting his sheep, essentially.
Yeah.
He also continues to talk about the world. Last week, he talked a lot about the hatred of the world. He understands and prays. He doesn't take us out of the world. He takes us through the world with the God. We've been graced with the gospel. We've been graced with the message of redemption and reconciliation with God. And yet we're going to be graced with that as we're dragged through the world. And he knows how dangerous, how deceptive, how destructive that environment is going to be, and he doesn't take, he doesn't remove us from it.
And not only that, but kind of playing back to last week, he doesn't tell us what's going to happen always.
Exactly.
You know, he drags us through this, and he just says, trust me.
Right.
And it's like, but I don't, I just need to trust me.
Right.
And so.
Right. Now, there's another part of this, Keith, that stands out to me. He prays for us to be one, for the disciples, for us to be one. And he says, going back a couple of podcasts, all the way back to chapter 15, he's like, I'm giving you these commands, he says in verse 17, chapter 15, verse 17, he says, I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another.
Yep.
The big trick here, or the big thing that he really wants is for the disciples and for the descendants of the disciples, you and me, the church,
right,
to love each other. And I find this to be almost comical. One of the reasons why I need to come to church is to learn how to love people that I'm not going to be, that I would otherwise be inclined to avoid.
Yeah.
And it, so absolutely, I come to church, and if I'm being honest, I'm a person that I think some people have a hard time loving. And there are people, quite honestly, in church throughout my career, mm-hmm, that I've been I've had a difficult time loving. And yet, yeah, I remember Jesus praying this. I remember Jesus, he's praying this because it's the desire of his heart. That's an important way to put it. He prays just like we do. We pray for the true desire of our heart. His true desire is that we would be one. That right, we would love one, truly, truly love one another, be a shining example to the world of loving one another. And so, because that's what we're going to have to do in heaven, we're not, it's not going to be a deal where we're removed from those difficult people and we're going to spend eternity with these
right,
people. I have a friend who only ever, I swear, Keith, there's no possible way for this woman to have a conversation without talking about her grandchildren.
Yeah.
That's all there is that she ever talks about. If you said, I'm making a rule, you can't talk about your grandchildren, she would not be able to speak. It drives me crazy in one sense. Oh my God, I can't stand this. Oh my
right,
God, I'm not exclaiming that. I'm actually praying. I can't stand to listen to another story about this woman's grandchildren again.
Yep.
And yet it's like Jesus is like, yeah, this is really good training
for
you in the area of being gracious, of being patient, of being loving, of being in relationship. And that's not going, it's not going to change. You're going to be surprised and amazed by who's in heaven, and you're going to be surprised and amazed at the fact that you're not going to be able to avoid these people.
Right.
This is,
well,
is love, to be gracious.
I always laugh and say, you know, if you don't like someone, don't be surprised if they're standing next to you in the heavenly choir, because that's God's sense of humor right there.
Right,
you know,
right,
when you get to heaven and we're all standing in the choir praising God, you look to your left and there's that guy you just could not stand, and he's standing right next to you. How are you going to do that?
By the way, Keith, you still have homework to turn
right,
in.
Yeah, exactly.
You're not going to. So how does our definition of eternal life differ from, we've kind of riffed on that
a little bit.
Our
right
different
there,
definition of eternal life differ from how Jesus defines it. We've already talked a little bit about that. I want to point people's attention to verse 2 here. Jesus says, he's praying to God the Father. He says, since you have given, let's read verse 1. He says, after Jesus has spoken these things, he looked up to heaven and he says, he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. In verse 2, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is a profound statement.
Yeah.
Jesus gives eternal life to those who have been given to him by the Father.
Yep.
He doles it out. The Calvinist loves this verse.
Yes.
Jesus is giving out eternal life to not necessarily to everyone,
nope,
but to those whom he has been given by the Father, and he doesn't lose any of them. This is a different view of eternal life than I quite often really get angry about the idea that eternal life, that heaven is just some birthright that we are deserved, that we earn, that God is obligated to give to us, or that it's some kind of natural next stage that comes after our natural life is over. Well, I'm going to go to heaven because that's what happens after I die. I'm like, oh my gosh, that is so offensive to the one who went to the cross to make it happen. And here Jesus is like, no, look, I go to the cross, I die, and then I dole out eternal life to those that belong to me.
That the Father has given me.
Right. Holy cow, that changes our disposition, or it should change our disposition about the subject completely.
Well, and again, what happens after? Mm-hmm. I mean, if God gave us to Jesus for simply salvation, then we should go home. Yeah. We should go to heaven right afterwards, mm-hmm. but we don't. This is, this passage should tell us to live humbly, right? Because we did not choose God. God chose us.
Right.
We did not save ourselves. Christ gave us eternal salvation.
Right.
So, I mean, how many times we need it painted on the walls, the John Edwards quote, you know, the only thing that you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. I mean, that should be painted on my wall.
La 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 la.
Right.
It was such a joke. Keith, I've had such a terrible influence on you.
But it's true, though, right? I mean, I love that Jonathan Edwards quote, and again, it's attributed to him, that we do. The only thing we put into this process was the sin that made it necessary.
Right.
And so how humbling, how much more, if we latch onto that, do we glorify God?
Right.
Because we couldn't do it.
Right.
We couldn't possibly have done this.
It's so humbling.
But God did.
Right.
But God did save me. But God did give me eternal life, the promise of eternal life. And so far, he's not broken one of his promises yet. Don't see it happening with me.
Right.
And so, you know, the whole idea here is that phrase could mean, should mean to us, and just the joy that it should give us.
I want to turn everybody's attention to verses 14 and 15. We're under the assumption that while you're listening to this podcast, you've got a Bible open, unless you're in a car somewhere.
Mm.
But we'll read verses 14 and 15 to you. Keith, I'm going to throw to you. I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to ask you, what is Jesus asking for in verse 14, 15, basically give you a chance to rephrase this for us. He says, he's praying to God the Father, and he says to God the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Here's that theme again.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 15, he says, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. What's he asking for in those verses, you think?
I think he's asking, the stuff that jumps out immediately is protection from the evil one, from evil,
mm-hmm.
right? Because the fact of the matter is that even if, you know, we are not of the world, but we are in it. And we are going to go through, I loved how you said, we're going to go through the world, most of the time kicking and screaming because he's dragging us through it and because we don't want to be there. But, you know, but he is taking us through. So I think what he's asking is for protection for his sheep that he can no longer shepherd because he's being called to a different path. He's no longer going to be with us in the world, but he wants us protected from the world.
And he's not so controlling as to say, I'm going to stay in the world.
Right. Wouldn't that be the weirdest thing to see Jesus say, let me stay a little longer, Father.
Or let me not go at all because nobody can do this better than me. I've got to stay here.
I have to do this.
So he, in this prayer, he allows for how dangerous the world is
mm-hmm.
for someone who's going to believe in him. Mm-hmm. I think we need to notice that. He's praying because he's like, you know, the grand idea here is to create Christians, little Christs. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Right.
And to have them be in the world. And he clarifies, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. It's almost as if he's saying, I know that it would make sense for me to ask for that because it would seem completely and totally impossible to be successful as a Christian in this kind of world that is constantly going to hate them, constantly going to attack their belief system, constantly going to provide them with doubts and questions and surround and immerse them to the point of drowning in that.
Right.
But that's what we're doing. I know that that's the will of the Father. I know that's, and there's a positive purpose and effect. And he wants us to read this prayer. He wants us to see this prayer. John clearly wrote this prayer in his gospel for us to see so that we would understand Jesus' perspective, understand Jesus' mentality. And clearly there's something here, Keith, where Jesus sees our life in this world in a completely different way than we do. And we've already talked a little bit about this. He sees our years in this world as a sanctifying effect, a refining fire. We're going to be believing in him as Lord and Savior, and we're going to be doing this constantly surrounded by an enemy that seeks to water it down in our minds and demean it in our lives. And Jesus sees that as difficult as is and dangerous as this is, it has a positive, indispensable refining effect. Whereas we look at our lives in this world as the total story, as something that needs to be defined by us and protected by us, and it has to begin in this way and it has to end in this way, and I have to have my wedding, my kids, my house, my this, my that, all this kind of stuff that has nothing to do with how Jesus sees the importance of our existence in this world and how it affects our relationship with him. You know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, yeah, what we find important, is not as important as we thought it was, because not to Jesus, because nowhere in here, and I'm pretty sure, let me put my readers on, but if I scan this, nowhere in here does it say, oh, and give them the opportunity to make $1 million, or, oh, give them comfort and you know, there's ease, exactly. No, you know, again, it's like, we know the world is going to hate them, Father, because they hate us.
Right.
Give them protection. Help them through this.
One time not that long ago, Keith, I came to the point where I was praying, and I said to God, you know, and I just belched this out. I just said, you know, God, I think what I really want is for my life. I want you to give me enough money to not have to worry about anything. And I knew that wasn't a good thing to have, but it was. I was like, you know, I have this stress and this anxiety, and you know what would really solve all this?
Money.
Yeah, because money would make me feel more secure,
right?
And money would make me feel more powerful. And I said that to him because it was a confession.
Right.
I know this is not what you want me to have.
Absolutely.
And the life that you want, but I need to declare that and just get that out.
Right? I mean,
it was a great catharsis for me to do that.
Exactly, because it's just like, you know, the way I say it is, you know, I know, God, you will never let me win the lottery, because as soon as I do, I'll forget you.
You're right.
And I think that's what we want. We want to find our own comfort, our own abilities in our own stuff, so that we can trust ourselves more than we have to trust
it's
God.
It's not about the lottery. It's about what you just said. It's about, I want more power, more security, more control, more certainty according to my definition.
Yep.
And Jesus is sitting there saying, I don't want to take you out of the world. I don't want to remove you from the negative, difficulty, scary, challenging effects of this world.
Amen.
Because it's got a purpose that I have for it.
Amen. You
know? Okay, so continuing, we want to ask the question, what is sanctification? Because Jesus spends some time praying about us to be sanctified. So we can start with the definition of sanctification being that salvation is where you're saved unto eternal life. Your sins are forgiven and you're allowed into heaven. That's salvation. Sanctification is the process of being made holy, of being refined according to God's terms, according to Jesus' terms.
Well, it's the heart of this prayer, right? Is that we are refined, we are taken through the world. I don't like the idea of the world as a test for us, because it would, you know, there's implications there. But I think it's a trial for us.
It's a tool in the hand of God.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a great way of saying it. Is that you know that it isn't, because you know, saying God is testing me is like saying, well, you get the idea of a headmaster from a British school. You know,
although
you
he know, does it, test.
Oh, he does. But there God, is,
you,
but
you don't want to get.
But
too
our
far
day
on
to
that.
Day, our day to day, right? Is not a test. It's a sanctification. It's a process of, you know, it's like, you know, the learning process that we do versus the test. So, right. You know, I think, you know, you could almost say there's a time of sanctification, then there's a time of temptation, and we pass or fail that test of temptation, and are we, you know, just to show, have we moved toward sanctification in our lives? So, you know, and Jesus is just praying, you know, through this whole section to his Father, help them get through this, help them learn, help them be sanctified. And here's, you know, it's here's some of the ways that we do that. You know, you protect them. You know, please protect them. Please guide them. We are going to go through this world, but we want your protection, and we want your we want to glorify you.
Yeah. He talks about in his prayer sanctifying us. In verse 17, if I can address everybody's attention to verse 17, he prays, sanctify them, his disciples, his church. Sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. And so if we ask the question, what is sanctification? And we've already defined it in the higher theological, you right. know, tones or yeah. definition of words of being refined, and Jesus refining us like gold. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word. So it means to be rooted in, trained in the word of God.
Right.
And it is, I think, also to understand that is the truth, not a truth. The truth. Your word is the truth.
Yeah.
He doesn't say sanctify them in one of many different ways. He wants us to be taken into God's word,
right.
to be affected, to be changed by the word, because we are surrounded by a whole bunch of things that are just not the truth at all.
Right.
You know, so that's Amen. that's very much what he's asking for. That's very much what sanctification is.
And I think it's Jesus shows us the importance of Scripture by saying, sanctify them because your word is truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I know folks that think we make too much of the Bible, you know, or I had a conversation with someone that said, well, I think the Bible's wrong in this. Mm-hmm. And it's just like,
yeah.
Well, that's not up to you to decide whether the Bible's wrong. It's God's word, mm-hmm. and God is higher than us. And so, you know, when we hear God's word, when we read God's word, we're hearing the truth.
Mm.
And so I just, you know, how it struck me there, you know, how important the word is to Jesus.
Absolutely indispensable.
Yeah.
Absolutely indispensable.
Yeah.
And so then as we get to the end of this prayer, the mm-hmm. whole chapter is a prayer. The
right.
whole chapter 17,
yep.
Book of John, is a prayer right before, spoiler alert, next week, Jesus is going to get arrested. And he's going to get arrested, and he's going to go on trial, and he's going to die. This is his last thing that he's going to do with his disciples. He's going to pray for them.
Yep.
We learn a little bit about Father and Son here, God the Father, yep. God the Son.
Yep.
And the thing that stands out to me from this is how, you know, intimately connected Jesus feels that they are. And I guess one of the things that I would talk about is that Jesus, to the disciples, they can see Jesus. They can't see God the Father. They've always believed in God the Father in their tradition, in their Judeo now Christian belief system.
Right.
They believe in God being existent, God Almighty, El Shaddai.
Mm-hmm.
And in this prayer, you see a man named Jesus who is talking to God. As it, I can't even really put into words how the closeness that Jesus assumes. Now, we as believers might, well, of course, God the Father and God the Son are close, but I think it would have really stood out to the disciples how close, how one the two
well,
of them.
Sure, these are a people that have, you know, been told God sits in the seat of judgment in the inner sanctum of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and only one person can go in there once a year, and we have to tie a rope around their ankle to drag them out if they mess up and die. I mean, and here's this guy talking to God like he's right there
complete
with
complete access.
Exactly.
Complete intimacy, complete oneness. It's such
right?
a, I mean, we would be remiss if we exited this chapter without just talking about how Jesus talks to God the Father as if they are completely on the same and yeah. completely loving of us dumb wayward sheep.
Right?
You know, it's
two very, shepherds sitting on a hill talking about the idiot sheep that they've got to take care of.
Exactly,
right?
And they're completely in sync with each other in every way. It's a truly a beautiful thing.
Right.
You know?
Absolutely. Just the whole idea that you know, what's, again, wonderful about this for me, too, is that he invites us into that relationship, that intimacy that they have. He says, let them be in me like I am in you and you are in me. He invites us. He asks God to bring us in with them.
As you read chapter 17, please notice that it is the prayer is all about what God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are doing, what they are seeking to accomplish. Yeah. And it is all about what they are seeking to accomplish in and through our lives. And it's all about those things because they care about our existence, about, you know, our eternal existence, our relationship that we have with them. That that comes through the whole way, if you look for it.
Yeah.
It's not about what we want for ourselves. It's about what they want, what they're going to do, what they're going to accomplish in our lives, not about our priorities, not about the world's priorities.
Right.
And it all has to do with how they feel about, and I mean, say they, when they're really one. It's one God, three
right.
parts of the same. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
It's awe-inspiring.
It is. It's just, what a wonderful, wonderful prayer.
Yeah.
To know that God the Son is praying for us.
Right. And as you said, do you guys really believe that the God of the universe who created cares about you this much?
Yes.
It's that great.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us. We'll be back with you next week with another episode, chapter 18. Let's load up for that one. It's getting good. We'll see you then.